Babylon. What a story written there in the midst of Israel's greatest tragedy, being sent into captivity amongst the Babylonian people. Now I'll tell you this. I don't believe I have ever had enough faith to ask God for something and Him lay it out so strategically. I'll tell you this. I really do attempt to put together a year of preaching so that I know where we're going, and so that you have an idea of how you're going to be challenged from the main theme that we look at. We've been talking through this year of His story. God writing down His story so that we might have faith today to carry on how God writes our story. I will tell you this. I could not have placed us falling into the historical record of Israel's captivity any more strategically on our calendar with all the events that have been happening around our country. Our country has fallen apart morally so rapidly that you and I are watching events in real time that should break our hearts and drive us to our knees to a merciful and loving God. But here's the thing. As bad as you and I would believe America has become in the last many years, you and I have not seen such moments like Esther and Mordecai, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like, as we'll see next week, Daniel faced some 2,600 years ago. As we noted last week, all of Israel had become faithless, and in the God who had called them out of Egypt, and that God then gave them over to the hand of the Babylonians to bring correction and judgment upon their faithlessness. And they now find themselves not living under the leadership of God or His men, but pagan man who had no desire whatsoever to follow the truths of God, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, what I pray we see this morning is that no matter how difficult our circumstances get, we maybe even more so than these three men might have the ability to walk through the fire for the glory of God. Last week, we looked at Mordecai through the lens of resilience. The word we're going to look at this morning to describe the actions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gives us the same vibe as resilience, but it really sets us more on a solid footing that as we start walking with God, we would have this foundation to rest on rather than having to adjust along the way. So you and I have principles from the Word of God that we can build our lives on so that whether we are walking on cloud nine or whether we're walking in the middle of the fire, we can stand and speak like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we will not bow to the gods of this world. So if you come back to Daniel chapter 1 with me, I want to recognize this idea, number one, of fortitude. That's the word we're going to look at. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6, we are at the beginning of these young man's story, and we read a statement that helps us understand where their fortitude to stand for God came from. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah. Just in case you try to figure out what they're talking about, at the period of history, Israel was so divided against itself that the 10 tribes went north, and they were separated from the final two tribes who called themselves Judah. So you had Israel and Judah. Israel went first into captivity, and now Judah had so sinned against God with their last four kings that they now were taken captive by Babylon. So these men that we're about to hear about came from the southern tribes of what we'll talk about as the greater scope of Israel, Israel combined. So that's what it's talking about with Judah. And so you see then these men named Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Would you say those four words with me? Purposed in his heart. One more time, say it with me, those four words. Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Let me just, again, maybe you're trying to struggle to put all this together. God had established a dietary law for the Jews. We no longer follow that dietary law. So as the Jews would come in contact with Gentiles, any other nation outside the Jewish nation, there would be a difference in what they would eat. So that's the struggle that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are having. The king wants them to engage in this meat that God had challenged them not to eat. All right. Therefore, he, Daniel, requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I'm going to take some leeway here, since Daniel seems to identify specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in these verses. And they get a whole chapter in God's story that they had purposed in their heart along with Daniel not to defile themselves. So these three men had this fortitude that said, no matter where we live, under whose leadership we live, under the rules that we're told to follow, we will never move away from God's standard for our lives. Many years ago, I came across a book by Alex and Brett Harris called Do Hard Things. I love this word that they created to set the premise for the book. It was the word revolution. Listen to the definition they created. A teenage rebellion against low expectations. It would have been good for the Israelite captives to dumb down their standards down to the culture around them because it wouldn't ruffle their feathers. And yet these men had purposed in their heart and they established a fortified faith that said, no matter what, God first. We will not live to the low expectations of our culture, but we will raise up to the level that God has called us to. And so you see, God had instilled in them this emotional and mental strength that they were willing to stand out and to stand up for God's glory amongst a very corrupt culture. How many of you would agree? If I have a king over me that is willing to kill me willy-nilly, that's a corrupt culture, right? And that's how the culture was that they were living in. Now, please understand something. Fortitude can be developed individually apart from any family involvement, but I would argue based on Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that fortitude developed under the leadership of godly parents is so much better. Remember Daniel chapter 1 verse 3. It told us that the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability to teach them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. These four young men were probably teenagers based on the story of the book of Daniel. Daniel lived through the 70 years of captivity, and so when they started to make decisions that required fortitude based on God's glory, they started as young men. Now I want to encourage you. How many would you agree? You're not as young as you once was. Every day I dig into this ground, I realize I'm older than yesterday. And the reality is, I want you to understand, if you've never walked with fortitude to this point in your life, it does not matter if you didn't start at 17. I want to encourage you to start today. And you and I don't have to be young to develop fortitude. We just have to have a heart that says, God, I want you to be number one in my life. So I ask you this morning, when you are challenged to act or speak against the principles God's word has established? Do you have the fortitude to stand faithful in the midst of fear? If your answer this morning is no or probably not, I pray today may become your first step towards a life of fortitude, because 2025 is not getting any easier to follow God, no matter what some theologians may teach us about the way God is going. Our world is getting dark, and we must, as God calls us to, shine as lights in a dark place, and that is going to demand some fortitude built in our lives, okay? So we start with their fortitude. It was built from a principled life. They had established that they were going to follow God no matter what. So let's notice what their fortitude empowered them to do. It, first of all, letter A, empowered them to serve under a corrupt leadership. How many of you would agree that it is always better to serve under leadership who cares to see good in this world rather than their own power and image? I love to live under peaceful circumstances, and praise the Lord, we've had that in America for many years. But the truth is, this world has always been filled with Nebuchadnezzars. And so I want to run a side tangent for just a moment. As honest as I can be over these last 2 weeks, I've had 30 sermons running through my mind from these first three chapters of David or Daniel. Come back again to Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. And notice that these three were children in whom there was no blemish. We might say it this way. They looked good. They did not put all the junk food of this world into their bodies. They put some time into the gym. It says they were well-favored. They had to develop the ability to interact with all kinds of people and be spoken well of. They were skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Oh, we might say it this way. No matter if they were public school trained or homeschooled, they put the effort and time to become wise in the things this world could teach them, that they might live for the glory of God. Now, I'll say this. I hated school until God showed me, as I was going through my master's degree, how beneficial it was to gain the wisdom needed to interact with the world that he wanted me to touch. We have to get back to the understanding that the wisdom of God is so much more important than the wisdom of Walt Disney. Notice Daniel continues on to say, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I want you to understand, as you think about all that was said there from Scripture, the Babylonians were brilliant to bring young captives into their schools and work environments, and to teach them to be good Chaldeans by stripping away everything that reminded them of God. And so what I want to remind us of this morning is that we should desire to learn the things of God in such a way that even in and under the most corrupt leadership, we would want to take that they would want to take a chance on us because of what we could bring to the table. The wisdom that God instilled in our lives was beneficial for them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a whole different lesson with these three men than he bargained for. But never forget that God gave them a chance to speak into the king's life because they developed their best for God's glory. Let's notice that the leadership and the culture that these three men were living in then. All right? So you and I should desire to grow up in such a way that we have something to offer our country, that our country would desire us to live it out for their benefit. And so here in Babylon, Daniel chapter 3, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had this brilliant idea to build a large golden statue of himself and require, catch that word require, that every person bow down to it. We can clearly see that Nebuchadnezzar was so full of himself and the power that he acquired that he could so easily disregard the God of all creation and create a God himself for all to bow down to. Now, I want you to see the depths of depravity in the heart of the king. In Daniel chapter 2, we're told that the king would have a dream. All right? On this specific occasion, he had a dream, but he could not remember it. He was so frustrated that he could not remember it that he says to those that he wanted to tell him the dream, Daniel chapter 2, verse 5, the king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, "This thing has gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces." How many of you say, that's a pretty evil culture to live under? If you don't tell me something that I myself don't even know, you're going to be cut in pieces. You are going to lose your job because you lose your life. And you're not only going to lose your job and your life, your house is going to be made a dunghill or a garbage heap. So again, I say to you this morning that our culture has not been a very fun place to be a Christian over the last many years. But how many of you have been threatened with being cut in pieces for not producing the information of a dream for your leaders? Probably not a single one of us has been there yet. So tangent number two. This is a message full of tangents. I apologize. You and I are living in a world where words are thrown around like candy, and they are poisoning the minds of those unwilling to examine what's inside. I've been asked so many questions this last week, my head's been spinning. But one word out of all that kept coming up in all of these conversations is this word, fascist. How many of you have heard this word lately? I had to take some time to research it out. I've heard this word for years, but never really cared so much about it until recently. And I would say, as much as I was not a fan of Joe Biden, and some are not a fan of Donald Trump, you and I are still pretty far from a fascism, especially in light of the days these three men lived in. Ultimately, as people are throwing this word fascist freely out of their mouth, what we are seeing today is a group of people who are unwilling to accept any authority because we have been taught that everyone's a winner and you can be anything you want to be. Yet no one is getting threatened to be cut in pieces for their belief by their government. Yet here, Nebuchadnezzar is demanding an answer or it's death. Demanding a knee or every citizen, or death. Fascism is not telling someone that they can't break our laws and walk freely if they do so with no consequences. We have to get these words right, or our world will fall into utter chaos, giving authority to someone who does not like, who does want to rule like Nebuchadnezzar. So you and I have to take the time to understand what people are saying, because they are causing a lot of problems in younger people's minds who are unwilling to look it up. Now, as I read these demands presented by Nebuchadnezzar, I was reminded of growing up and playing sports and learning the pressure of being different. But it's been mind-blowing to me. If half of what has been said is true across some social media platforms, I'm beginning to realize how little Americans have fortitude to serve under a corrupt leadership. Conversation after conversation has been shared over the last few years of people making statements to someone like this: "Thank you for taking a stand. I agree with you about everything you're saying, but if I went public, I would..." And they would put the consequence at the end of that statement. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is more important, Hollywood's money or God's mandate? What is more important, a pat on the back for not rocking the boat, or the prize from God at the end of our life for running our race well? You and I need to be reminded that God has told us that if we deny him before man, he will deny us before the Father. We have become so anemic in our Christian faith today that we are more afraid of losing our job than we are for living for the Lord. I believe that there is probably not a single one of us who has been threatened to be cut in pieces, but how often are we silent to stand up for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Bosses who are lost on their way to hell would rather schedule a Christian on Sunday than giving up partying on Saturday. Presidents would rather preach the message of inclusion and love than tell a child that they are a boy and that they are a girl and that they will understand it a little bit better in a few years. Now, don't get me wrong. We've had some messed up leadership. But again, when was the last time any one of us was threatened to be cut in pieces? When was the last time any one of us was threatened to be thrown in the fire because our leaders loved themselves so much they built a statue of themselves? We have to begin to build fortitude in our lives because we are moving very rapidly towards the days of Nebuchadnezzar here in America. These three men showed fortitude to stand before corrupt leadership. Would you notice with me as well that these three men showed fortitude, letter B, to speak their principles? Last week I mentioned that we came to these two great statements, for such a time as this, and if I die, I die. There's some powerful principles to be empowered to live for Christ while doing hard things. But if you'll come back with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, I hope you caught these statements as we read this chapter earlier. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, we notice this statement that these three men make to Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what it says again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, would you say those four words with me? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. How many of you are thankful that we can have an if it be so faith? We believe that God is all powerful. He can do absolutely anything he desires based on his character, and he can deliver us out of the hand of an evil king. Verse 18. But if not. Would you say those three words with me? But if not. How many of you come to the conclusion in your life you don't like the but if nots? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What a principled life to speak before a king. These three men had come to the understanding that God was the one in control of their lives. God was the one who had power to give life and to take it. God had the wisdom of eternity to speak into a single moment of time. And with that knowledge, they said to the king, hey, God's got this. And in all his power, he can take us out of this situation, and you cannot do anything to harm us. How many of you would love to have a fortified, principled life to be able to speak that in the midst of difficulty? Man, what a great stand of faith in that moment. We absolutely adore when God leads us away from danger before we even have to touch one toe into that mess. Yeah, let me ask you. How many Christians have fallen in their faith because they were not principled in the but if nots? What a statement to be spoken to a vile and evil man who on earth stands with no power to take, or with all power to take their life unjustly. What a statement to make when there is no guarantee that God is going to deliver them from the fire in the moment of this situation. What a statement to make knowing that you have a Daniel somewhere in the kingdom who is going to hear about their friends being thrown in the fire. What a statement to make before a king as a common man. And I will tell you this, you will never be a but if not Christian if you don't start living for God's glory before that moment of the fire. If you're afraid to wear a freedom shirt today, you will never speak up for freedom tomorrow. If you are unwilling to pass out a written tract to a waitress today, you will never stand before a president tomorrow and speak the name of Jesus Christ. We hear all over the place today this mantra that silence is violence. But can I say to you, as we look at this account of these three men, that silence is not just violence, but it is a death sentence to the lost. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 only has a God experience because three men said, "No, sir, we will not bow down. We will not bend," because God said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything unto thee that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." You and I might not be standing before a roughly 90-foot golden image, but how many of us are standing before some sport, before some lifestyle, before some bank account that has become an idol in our lives, and we're having to decide, is God going to be God in that moment, or am I going to bow to that idol and allow it to have control of my lives, of my life? I want you to see, these three men didn't just stand off in the distance and not bow. These three men didn't excuse themselves from the meeting. These three men were brought face to face with the one human who could take their life, and they spoke the truth of God in the midst of probably a moment of fear. God is both glorified in life, they establish, and God will be glorified in death. We just have to decide that both life and death are in God's hands. Well, let's get to the result of their decision. We're out of time, but let's see the result of their decision. Notice that these men were fortified in their faith, which gave them the opportunity, letter C, to accept a promotion. Now, as honestly as I can, over the last couple weeks, I couldn't think of a better way to promote this put this. This is really the least of the benefits that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got in the middle of this corrupt culture. I just couldn't think of a better concise statement. So let's walk through God's hand of mercy here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the fire. The next thing we find is the king, probably looking on death with great delight, becomes very disturbed. He says there in verse 24 and 25, "Didn't we throw three in? And yet there is a fourth man walking in the fire." He says, "Look, I mean, I see them. They're alive. They're walking around like they're outside the campfire instead of inside the campfire." So these men are called out of the fire. There's no smoke smell. They're not naked. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement in verse 28. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." I'll tell you this. Probably the most frequent question I've been asked as a pastor, I will say over the last 8 years that I can remember, is this question. Should we legislate morality? I will tell you this with all my heart and every fiber of my being, that I believe it 100%, that if Christians would stand up and be a testimony for God, you and I wouldn't have to legislate morality, because lost men like Nebuchadnezzar would do it for us. When they see the glory of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God and the might of God, they are going to bow to the throne of God and say, "He's right and I am not." I want you to understand, as you and I are continually pushed away from politics and told us to keep our mouths shut, you and I are reminded this morning that we ought to have an engagement that would draw politicians to the truth of the Word of God, that they might recognize that God is God and not man. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't make a full recovery here from his evil, but he did go from turning the Jews that last little bit away from their God to turning all of Babylon to not speak against the God of all creation. So I want you to grasp something. Babylon wasn't fundamentally changed overnight. So this promotion of verse 30 wasn't a promotion to serve in an excellent culture. Babylon was still evil. And we'll see that next week as we look at Daniel. But these men were put in a position of authority and opportunity to speak the truth into the lives of those that they would come in contact with. So again, I say this with 100% belief in every fiber of my being. Should Christians be engaged in politics? Absolutely they should. You say, well, if they, what if they have to do something evil? Did these three men just prove that we don't have to be willing to bow and to bend to the evil culture of a Nebuchadnezzar? Their fortitude made them principled without being culpable of the culture's evil. I'll tell you this, I am going to gather the church week in and week out when I am told not to, but strip clubs are called essential. I am going to speak against the evil of homosexuality and transgender ideology in the middle of an evil culture. And just because it's still being preached from the housetops does not mean that I am tied to the evil decisions of our states and of our governments. Don't put the firing of these three men into the story before it happens. Don't put the evil decisions of our leaders into your life before they happen. Make the decision to walk with fortitude and stand on the principles of the Word of God and leave the results up to God. If God can, He will. But if God chooses not, I'm still going to glorify God. That is a principled life, walking with fortitude. Again, we're completely out of time, so let's tie all this together. These three men took a stand for God with one thought on their mind. If God saves us, He's glorified. And if God lets us die, He's glorified. You and I will never know how God is going to do something in the background, but I will tell you this. You can be emotionally and mentally stable knowing that God has called you to one thing, and that is to glorify Him, whether by life or by death, as Paul said. Vody Bachman was a great preacher in our modern day who just passed away this week. One of the statements that he would regularly make in his message was this: neutrality is not an option. So many Christians are being deluded into believing that if we just keep our heads down, then they will leave us alone. Can you imagine standing before God with a smile on your face because you never dealt with a single conflict in this world and you did not get burned by an evil culture around you? How many Christians today are going to walk into eternity with shame rather than security because they continually bowed, they continually bent to the evil culture around them just so they would not burn? There is not a single person who liked to listen to Charlie Kirk share principles of God's word in a way to make people think that would have chosen his death at 31 years old. Yet I believe there is also not a single person that would probably saw some maybe 150,000 people at a memorial packed in and outside of two stadiums and a million viewers plus elsewhere where Marco Rubio, the Secretary of State, would preach such a clear gospel message that lives would be forever changed. How many of you saw that one coming? You hear so often in our society, I didn't have that on my bingo card. You and I cannot declare definitively what is going to happen tomorrow, the next moment. But you and I can definitively display a fortified life on the principles of the Word of God. You can never tell what a fortified life based on the principles of God's Word will produce. But I will tell you this, I would rather stand before God never seeing a life changed than to stand before God having to argue my way into heaven because I was so compromised to the Word of God so that I could enjoy the vapor of my life here on earth. We've been offered the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Let's not waste it in an evil culture because we're afraid of making someone unhappy. Understand this. Feelings fade, but the gospel stands forever. Amen. You and I have the opportunity with every breath we take to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, knowing that God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. You and I don't just have the principles of God's word to stand on, but we have the promises that will be there in the midst of the fire if we will just develop a fortified life. We're going to sing in just a second, but I want to pause and pray.